If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we come to these familiar verses, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, my concern always is when you come to a familiar story, a familiar passage, that everyone just kind of goes on autopilot, and we don't hear what you would have us to hear this morning. So Lord, as we consider these familiar verses, I pray that hearts would be touched by your Spirit, and Lord, that people know that they've been with you this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. These seven verses are the most studied verses in Philippians and are some of the most studied passages in the whole Bible. Because these verses deal with Christ's pre-existence, his equality with God, his identity with humanity, and his exaltation after his resurrection, every word has been dissected and analyzed. Many scholars have gotten so intense regarding one word or one phrase that they've missed the reason that Paul included these words in his letter to the Philippians. Using an old phrase, which I'm really good at, they can't see the forest because of the trees. Paul, see, has just finished giving the ingredients for spiritual unity. We made a list several weeks ago. First was, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Second was, do nothing out of vain conceit. Third was, to be humble. And the fourth was, don't look only to your own interests, but look also to the interests of others. If there's going to be unity in a church, or unity among Christians in general, if there's going to be joy in a Christian's heart, each believer's eyes must be turned from himself and focused on the needs of others. We said then that the key word for unity is the word others. If there's going to be unity, Christians must be humble and ready to serve one another. This doesn't mean that the believer is a beck and call of everyone, or that he's a religious doormat for everyone to walk all over. Some people try to buy friends and maintain church unity by giving in to everyone else's whims and wishes. None of this is what Paul was advocating. Christians are to serve one another for the glory of God. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Because this was a hard concept to grasp, and even harder to put into action, in today's scripture, Paul gave the great example, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ illustrates four characteristics of a person with a submissive mind. First, a person with a submissive mind must think of others, not himself. Paul began by writing, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Since as Christians, we have made Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, our lives should follow his example. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:21, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Paul began this example of his by looking at eternity past as he wrote, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Paul was writing that in eternity past, Jesus Christ was God. By nature, Paul meant that part of a person that's absolutely unchangeable. By nature, we are all human beings. Nothing that's done to us or by us can change that. Our physical form may change as we grow from a baby to an adult, as we have shoulders replaced and hips replaced, but we're still human. By nature, Jesus was and is God. Nothing can change that. The Apostle John wrote about Jesus being God. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John. John, if you please. John, chapter 1. Beginning of verse 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Now jump down to verse 14. Verse 14 of John 1. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John was saying, Paul was saying, Jesus was and is God. As God, Jesus didn't need anything. He had all the glory, all the praise of heaven. With God the Father and the Holy Spirit as part of the Trinity, he created and reigned over the entire universe. Jesus had all the rights and privileges of God, which he could never lose. It's his nature. Yet he refused to selfishly cling or grasp to his favored position as Son of God. Jesus didn't think of himself. He thought of others. His outlook, his attitude was that of unselfish concern for others. And because of his concern for others, because of his agape love for us, he didn't leave heaven reluctantly dragging his feet. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. The writer of Hebrews writes, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the shame, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Jesus joyfully left his heavenly privileges for the sake of others, for our sake. It's this attitude of selfless giving of oneself and one's possessions and power and privileges that should characterize all who belong to Christ. Christians should be willing to loosen their grip on the blessings they have, which they have only because of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:17 reminds us that Christians are set apart from the world as children of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Like their Lord, Christians must hold their blessings loosely and be willing to sacrifice them all for the sake of others. As well as being the key word for unity, others is also the key word for the vocabulary of Christian who has a submissive mind. But thinking of others requires more than just thought. It requires actions. It requires involvement. Jesus thought of others and took action. He got involved. A person with a submissive mind serves others. Jesus came to be a servant. John listed the steps Jesus took in order to serve. First, he wrote, Jesus made himself nothing. That is, Jesus laid aside his divine glory. Jesus laid aside his divine glory. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, begin verse 1, goes like this. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he is transfigured. He was changed before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice in the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched him. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. This is the glory. This is the worship of the saints and angels in heaven that Jesus temporarily laid aside. He laid aside his independent authority as God. In John 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." During his time on earth, Jesus voluntarily limited his divine attributes. He limited his divine attributes. He didn't stop being omniscient, omnipresent, or omnipotent. But while he was on the earth, he limited his use of those attributes. This is why in Matthew 24, verse 36, he's able to say, "No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Jesus laid aside those attributes to come to earth for us. And believers need to follow their Lord's example and empty themselves of everything that would hinder them in their obedience and service to their Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus made himself nothing. Second Paul wrote that Jesus took the nature of a servant. Just as he existed in very nature God, Jesus now existed in the form of a servant, a bond servant to be precise. He didn't merely put on slave's garment, coal, so to speak. He actually became a slave in the fullest sense of the word. Jesus laid aside his rights as God and became a servant. He claimed no rights as God the Son. He claimed no rights as the Son of Man. In Matthew 20, verse 28, he said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Jesus took the nature of a servant. Third, he became a human. He became a human in a sinless body. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he entered into a permanent union with humanity from which there was no escape. Jesus became exactly like all other human beings, having all the attributes of humanity. Jesus took on himself all the frailties, the limitations, the problems, the sufferings that any other man would experience. He was a genuine man among men. Writing of the Messiah, Isaiah 53, verse 3, put it this way: "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Have you ever noticed, as you've read the Gospels, that it was Jesus who served others, not others who served him? He was at the beck and call of all kinds of people. Fishermen, prostitutes, tax collectors, the sick, the sorrowing. In the upper room, when his disciples refused to minister to one another, Jesus got up, took a linen towel, and washed their feet. He took the place of the lowest of slaves. This was a submissive bind in action. Service to others is a second mark of a submissive mind. Third, a person with a submissive mind sacrifices for others. He sacrifices for others. Most people are willing to serve others if it doesn't cost them anything. But if there's a price to be paid, many suddenly lose interest. Paul wrote that Jesus became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus' submission took him all the way to the cross. A person with a submissive mind sacrifices for others. Because Jesus' mind was set entirely on God's interests and on the interests of others, he willingly, gladly, we read joyfully, became obedient, even to die on the cross. Romans 5:6 reminds us, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God the Father did not force death upon God the Son, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. It was the Father's will, but it was the Son's will to obey the Father. Jesus had free choice. In John 10:18, Jesus said, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Jesus chose to die to sacrifice himself for others. Jesus chose to die as a sacrifice for others, for you. A person with a submissive mind lives for the glory of God and the good of others, even to the point of being ready to serve and sacrifice if necessary. If paying a price will honor Christ and help others, a submissive person is willing to do so. Sacrifice and service go together if service is to be true Christian ministry. The test of a submissive mind isn't just how much one is willing to take in terms of suffering, but rather how much one is willing to give in terms of sacrifice. Sacrifice is often necessary if there's going to be true growth and ministry in a Christian's life. It's one of the paradoxes of a Christian life, and there's a whole bunch of them, a paradox of Christian life, that the more we give, the more we receive. The more we sacrifice, the more God blesses. Turn to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Malachi, or as John would say, Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Just before the book of Matthew. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It goes like this. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that you will not have room enough." 2 Corinthians 9:6 puts it this way. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. But we must not bless others so that we can be blessed. Submission must give us joy because it makes us more like Jesus Christ." This means sharing his joy as we share in his sufferings. So I guess the question to ask ourselves is it costing you anything to be a Christian? Characteristic of a submissive mind. First, thinks of others and not self. Jesus was and is God. Jesus joyfully left his heavenly privileges for the sake of others. Second characteristic, serves others. Jesus made himself nothing. He laid aside his divine glory. He voluntarily limited his divine attributes. And he took the nature of a servant, and he became human. Third, submissive mind sacrifices for others, just as Jesus chose to die as a sacrifice for others. And finally, a person with a submissive mind glorifies God. This is a great goal of all that we do as Christians, to glorify God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." In Philippians 2, 3, he wrote, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." The kind of rivalry that pits Christian against Christian, ministry against ministry, isn't spiritual. It isn't looking out for one another. It's vain, it's empty, and it's selfish. Jesus submitted himself for others. And God highly exalted him. The result of this exaltation, as Paul wrote, is to the glory of God the Father. Think about it. Jesus' exaltation, being exalted, began with his resurrection. When men buried the body of Jesus Christ, that was the last thing any human hands did to him. From that point on, it was God who worked. Men may have given Jesus names of ridicule and scorn, but the Father gave him a glorious name, the name that is above every name. Jesus rose from the dead and then returned in victory to heaven, ascending to the Father's throne. Jesus' exaltation includes sovereign authority over all creatures in heaven and on earth and under the earth. All will bow to him. Isaiah 45:23 says, "By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered it in all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow. By me every tongue will swear." One day, all will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and confess or agree that he is Lord. It's possible today for people to bow and confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Then according to Romans 10:9, they will receive eternal life. To bow before him now means salvation. But to bow before him at the judgment throne will mean condemnation. But all will bow before him. And the whole purpose of Jesus' mission was to bring glory to God. As Jesus faced the cross, the glory of the Father was on his mind. In John 17, which is Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he was arrested, Jesus prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." The work of salvation is much greater and grander than simply the salvation of a lost soul, great as that may be. Salvation, our salvation, has as its ultimate purpose of bringing glory to God, the Creator of the universe. A person with a submissive mind glorifies God, sacrifices for others, serves others, thinks of others, not himself. As he lives for others, the person with a submissive mind must expect sacrifice and service. But in the end, as it did for Christ, it will lead to glory. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Joseph, Jacob's son, suffered and served for 13 years, but then God exalted him and made him the second ruler in all of Egypt. David was anointed as king when he was quite young. He then experienced years of hardship, years of suffering, much at the hands of King Saul. But at the right time, at the due time, God exalted him as king of Israel. The apostle Paul submitted himself to God. His whole life was filled with hardships and sufferings. God exalted him when he called Paul home to heaven. Being a submissive Christian doesn't mean that life will be a bed of roses. Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who lives or wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The joy of the submissive mind comes not only from helping others and sharing in the fellowship of Christ's suffering, but primarily from the knowledge that we are bringing glory to God. We are letting our light shine through our good works in the midst of dark times. And this glorifies our Father in heaven. As Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." We may not see the glory today, but we will see it when Jesus comes and rewards his faithful servants. So I guess the bottom line today is this. Are you following the great example? Are you following Jesus' example? Are you walking in his steps? Really, who is your Lord? Who decides what you're going to do and not do? Remember, Jesus said you can't serve two masters. So who is your master? If you claim that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, does your life prove it? Are you ready to serve whenever and whenever God calls you? What are you willing to sacrifice for others? Jesus gave his life for you. If you are arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Let's pray. Lord, again, it's easy to talk about being submissive, doing what you would have us do as we sit in the sanctuary. But Lord, we're all going to leave this room in a little bit, be out in the midst of the world for the next 6 days. Lord, the temptations will be there. Lord, our culture is there. Lord, help us to still walk in your steps, to walk as you would have us to walk. Help us to be submissive to one another. Not rugs for everyone to walk all over, but Lord, looking how we can serve them and bring glory to you. Sometimes, Lord, the answer is no, not to do something. So Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to listen to your Spirit. And help us, Lord, to keep our hope in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.